Several years ago, I was preaching in, with another preacher in Clinton, North Carolina. We were doing a large teen crusade that week and going into the high schools and inviting young people out to a big night of competition. We'd play with a 4-foot by 4-foot big ball. We played basketball with it, volleyball. You've seen that. That's the reason that half my hand doesn't work because of a 4-foot big ball. But we would give big games, and then we'd all sit down and give them something to eat, and then we'd do some indoor competition, and then we'd preach the gospel to them. And I was in Clinton, North Carolina, the first time I got into a public school football locker room, football team locker room, and was able to give the gospel in a football team locker room. Several of those young men were able to come out. But I remember I was out going and trying to invite kids out to what we were having. And I would start by telling them, hey, we have competition, and we're going to give you food. I mean, some of the biggest, ugliest guys, that sounds pretty good to me, you know, food and competition. And I found out early on, preacher, you mentioned the verse, be not afraid of their faces. I found out that why would you tell someone to come to church and not say, come and hear the gospel? I realized that sometimes it's, hey, come to church. It just kind of implied you're going to hear the gospel. The Lord laid it on my heart to start saying, hey, listen, and when you come, after all of that, we're going to sit down and open the Bible and see how God says you can know for sure when you die you're on your way to heaven. Not just hope so, know so. I was amazed at the biggest, ugliest, strongest guys that sparked their interest. I remember one time we were in another place preaching, and one of the big guys came up. I said, hey, come on, let's play the games. He said, yeah, I'm not really here for the games. I said, oh, okay. Well, come on, let's go eat something. I'm not really here to eat. Well, what are you here for? I want to hear about that, how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven. Well, anyway, I was out and saw a young man sitting at Bojangles. I don't think y'all have Bojangles around here, do you? Bojangles is the Deep South, Greasy Spoon, Cajun-type food, and find it especially in North and South Carolina. I saw a young man sitting there, and I said, hey, why don't you come out? And his name was Michael. Michael said, okay, I think I'll come. Sounds good. Michael showed up the first night. He sat through everything, listened to the preaching, but when the invitation was given, Michael didn't move. He just sat there. It really just bothered me. I mean, you could tell the conviction of the Holy Spirit was all over him. He was listening to what the Scripture had to say about the gospel, the freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. But he left that night, still lost and on his way to hell. The next night, he showed up again, but he had a friend with him. I went over and I met this friend, and Michael said, yeah, it's my friend Greg. I said, Greg, it's nice to meet you. How you doing? No smile. Yeah. I said, how long have you guys been friends? Today. I said, oh, okay. Greg told me, he said, yeah. He said, I was just walking down the street. Michael came up to me and said, hey, you doing anything tonight? No. Well, listen, why don't you come here, preacher, tell me things about me that I thought only I knew. They got in the van. They came to the meeting. They played the games. Greg didn't smile all night long. I've never seen somebody play with a 4-foot big ball and not smile. Pizza? No smile. That's really unusual. Have the gospel invitation. Guess what? The first young man, Michael, moved. He went to the back. A personal worker took him to a room and began to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the second young man, Greg, he didn't move. Finally, after everything was done, I went and I found Greg. And I said, Greg, I'm glad you came tonight. Greg said, I am too. He said, I think God wanted me to be here tonight. Unsaved, lost, on his way to hell. I said, you think so? He said, yeah. I said, Greg, if you died right now, where would you go? He said, I don't know. I said, would you like to know? He said, yeah, I would. No smile. We went into the back room. I opened the Bible and showed him how Jesus said he could know for sure he was on his way to heaven. How Jesus could completely forgive his sins, set him free, give him a home in heaven, and give him a life worth living. Not a new lifestyle. New life. Michael still didn't smile. Greg still didn't smile. I said, Greg, you've heard what Jesus has done for you. What are you going to do about it? Greg looked at me and said, I think I need to trust Jesus. I said, I think so too. I said, well, let's pray right here. He said, oh, I'm kind of shy. I'll just pray by myself. I said, okay. So I sat there. And he closed his eyes, bowed his head, no words, no nothing. Just praying just to himself. I thought, oh, you know, things, I hope I explained it right. Things get messed up here. I sat there, and finally he looked up at me, still no smile. I said, Greg, did you talk to Jesus? He said, I did. I said, and? He said, I asked him to forgive me my sin. I said, did he? He said, yes, because the Bible says so. I said, well, good. I said, so if you died yesterday, where would you go? He said, hell. I said, if you died today, where would you go? The first time all night, he smiled and he said, heaven. We finished some follow-up and we went outside and we're standing on the gravel parking lot on this side of the parking lot. And we're just standing there, just Greg and myself. And Greg looks at me and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, go ahead. He said, why is it that so many people call themselves Christians and live like the devil? This young man hasn't even been saved for 10 minutes, friend. I thought, Lord, you just called this young man to preach. He's doing a real good job already. We're standing here talking about spiritual things. This is what normally happens in the heart of a new believer, searching, seeking. I'm not preaching on this, but it's interesting how that dies away. Why? Shouldn't we constantly be seeking the Lord? We're standing here, Greg and myself. I'll never forget it, Lord willing, to the day I die. And as we are sitting there just talking over spiritual things, the other side of the parking lot, a door opens up and out steps Michael and the personal worker. Remember, Michael's the man that came. This is his second night. This is Greg's first night, okay? And I'll never forget these two young men who just met that afternoon. Greg, standing by me, says, just like this, hey, man, what happened to you? Just like that. All the way across the parking lot, I'll never forget it. Michael's standing on the other side. He throws up his hands and he said, I'm free! Two young men who may not be able to explain the word justification. Two young men who may not know what sanctification means. They don't know books of the Bible by name. But they found out one key truth from the Bible. Jesus' blood sets you free. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's interesting when we look at the Bible and we look at the gospel and salvation and we look at what Jesus' blood can do. We look at those things and we say, wow, I can be set free from sin and trust Jesus as my personal Savior. But the reality is, Christian, that we get set free and then we choose to go back to the chains of bondage. Whatever happened to being free after salvation, not just that salvation? Whatever happened to being completely right with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Whatever happened to being free from sin? Oh, here's a big one. And free from guilt. How many times have you and I asked for forgiveness of sins from Jesus Christ, and we wonder if He really forgave us? You been there? How many times have you continued to go back to God and ask for forgiveness for the exact same sin? How many times have you asked for forgiveness and then gotten up from your knees still feeling guilty? How many times have you and I chosen to hold on to our sin? Because we do not think that the power of Jesus Christ is as powerful now as it was the day we trusted Him. How about this? Is it possible, through the Bible, to be just as right with God as Jesus is with God? I'll ask it again because sometimes it's misunderstood. Is it possible to be just as right with God as Jesus, God's Son, is with God? 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Please don't miss verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth that we heard about in Sunday school is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word
is not in us. Tonight, in the few minutes we have remaining, how to be set free for real. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I need you tonight. I know what you've laid on my heart. And I understand that if this passage is taken out of context, or what I say tonight is taken out of context, it can be confusing. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd empower me tonight. I pray that my words would make sense to the heart of the believer. I pray, Holy Spirit, you do your convicting and convincing, because I can't. I need you tonight. And I pray that I would only share what you would have me share. May you open not just our ears, but our hearts. Would you hide me behind the cross? Would you bind the devil from this place tonight? And Lord, he would love tonight in this message to convince us that everything is okay between us and Jesus. But I'm asking you to lock him out of this place tonight, and that your power and working would be so evident we would leave this place saying we have met with God tonight. And I ask, Lord, that these dear people, my friends, would not leave this place remembering this preacher, but the God of this preacher. And I pray that you'd help me to be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John is probably the most taken out of context book in the entire Bible. Many times we look at 1 John, and we can even go to the verses, and for lack of time, I will not go there tonight, but the verses that would explain loving the brethren, and we would say, well, someone, they're not saved, and they don't love the brethren, all those different things. But you have to understand, 1 John is not written to unbelievers. It is written to believers. We look at the book of 1 John, and I don't think it would be wrong to quote the verse at all to a new believer. Hey, if we confess our sins. Or to an unsaved person. Hey, if we confess our sins. Because the truth is the same. But you must come to the context of 1 John, and you must understand that it is written to believers. John is dealing with some very important things in the book of 1 John. He deals with a lot of how to know. He deals with the assurance of salvation at the end of the book. He deals with how Christians are supposed to act in church and out of church. He deals with a lot of different things. But when you come to 1 John, you must understand John is addressing believers, not the unsaved. When we come to 1 John chapter number 1, and he begins to talk about light and darkness, he says God is light and sin is darkness. And if we are walking in him and the light, there is no darkness. Now, I must preface tonight by saying I do not believe in sinless perfection. When I get to heaven, I will no longer struggle with sin. But until then, as Paul would say, I am the chief of sinners, I must die daily, and oh, wretched man that I am. I have to live with me. And you have to live with you, and you know that we're dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. All saved by grace. But that does not mean that I still do not deal with sin. And tonight, before we even begin, please, I beg you, do not discount the fact that because I am a Christian, I no longer deal with the subject of sin. John mentions it in chapter 1 twice. Go down to verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right, go down to verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Well, right there, logically, we all sin. Don't say, oh, hey, I'm okay with God. Oh, now granted, we can be okay with God. But you cannot tonight logically say, I don't deal with sin ever. Oh, and if you haven't gotten right with God in a while, welcome to earth, friend. Did you come from heaven? No, I'm going to deal with sin. And so are you to the day I die. So how can I be set free from that sin? I want you to see just very simply tonight from 1 John 1, verse number 9, the truth about freedom. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, a verse we quote often, but notice what it would say tonight. If we, as Christians, as believers, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It's not a hope so, think so, I wish. It is a promise. Notice what he says. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, there is a promise, friend, when you, God's way, confess your sin to God, your bitterness, your anger, your envy, your selfishness, your pride, whatever, when you confess it to God, God's way, God says, I will forgive and set you free. A lot of Christians consistently live in the state of guilt for past sins. Friend, if they're under the blood, Jesus threw them as far as the east is from the west, never to be returned again. So why do you keep bringing them up? It's under the blood. And friend, when you recognize that truth, it's freeing. I heard a young person tell me one time, they said, you know what? When I get right with God, it's like having Christmas every day. When was the last time you had Christmas in your heart? Every day. Right with Jesus Christ. Oh, the very person here, he gives us a promise. He says, hey, listen, if you will confess, then I will forgive. The problem is, we're not confessing today. No wonder we deal with guilt. No wonder we feel guilty. No wonder we don't have a right prayer life with Jesus Christ, because our sin has severed the phone cord to heaven. And Jesus says here, if we confess our sins, He, that is Jesus, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another key there, friend. We think that maybe because our sin is so severe or our sin is so great, God can no longer forgive my sin. Well, then you've just questioned who God is. You see, the promise is not just based on what God says here, if we confess our sins. It's based on His person. Notice what it says here. If we confess our sins, He is... Who's that speaking of? He? The very one who died for your sin that we heard about this morning. The very one who stayed on the cross for your sin and for my sin. He died for you. Do you realize that had we just been the only sinner on this earth and just sinned one time, Jesus in His love would have died for that. Because that's who He is. And yet we look at sin and we say, that's just a white lie. Friend, do you realize that white lie put Jesus on the cross? That's how seriously God views sin. You say, I just don't know. Hey, we see simple sins, if I can say that, in the Bible. Simple sins that cost people, get this, the land of Canaan. Bear with me, okay? Moses' sin. Are you ready? That's it. You want to know what Aaron's sin was? Watch. He did nothing to correct his brother. And there was time to get right with God because the whole congregation drank. But neither of them entered the promised land. Do you think God views sin as something serious? I think He does. But Jesus says, hey, I'll forgive it. I'll cleanse it. I'll clean it up. That's the power of my blood. Hey, He can clean up the filth you've been looking at. He can clean up the relationships that aren't right. He can clean up the wrong finances that have been misused. He can clean that up. Hey, He can clean up your wrong decisions. He can clean up your family situation. He can clean up your wrong associations. He can clean up your mouth. He can clean up your lying. He can clean up your attitude, your anger, your bitterness, your hurt, whatever you want to call it. Jesus is powerful enough to clean it up. He can clean it all up. So stop feeling sorry for yourself and trust Jesus. Do you realize the same way I got saved is how I live the Christian life? How'd you get saved? By depending on Jesus. How do you live the Christian life? By depending on Jesus. Jesus forgave me at salvation and He's still powerful enough to forgive me today. Jesus can forgive me of the past sins, the present sins, and the future sins. And get this, He will. I had a guy recently tell me, he said, I don't realize or I don't understand why you constantly preach on sin. He said, I'm 72 years old. I don't do that much anymore. I need some encouragement. What do you say to that? I'd watch out, friend. Ground will open you right up here and swallow you. By the way, my God still is powerful to do that today, too. But he's just as powerful to forgive you. You say, wait, well, you know what? My sin, it's not that big. God knew sin is a big deal. He died for it. And when I come to 1 John 1:9, you know what I see? I see that he's faithful. That's why he can forgive me of my sin. I see him as just. The only one. Hey, he died for your sin. Don't you think he can clean it up? His blood poured at the cross for you and my sin, for your and my sin. And he can clean you up to today. His blood is just as powerful today as it was several thousand years ago. So why do you and I hold on to our sin? The drinking, the carousing. You say, oh, we're not that bad. All right. The lying, the deceiving, the manipulating, the controlling, the missing church, the going to where we shouldn't, the dirty jokes, the bad mouth. There's a big one that a lot of Christians overlook. The bitterness. The bitterness. We think, yeah, I deserve to be upset at them. Hey, I'm hurt. I'm just going to pull that hurt out and pet it a while. That's bitterness. And God said, you better destroy that root before it takes root. Or it will not just trouble you, it'll defile you. Look it up, Hebrews 12. And we say, it's no big deal. God says, it is a big deal, you better deal with it. You say, man, preacher, I hope this message takes a turn for something happy. Well, if you're hoping that, friend, you missed it already. Jesus is able to forgive it. Because of his promise. If you will, then I will. Because of his person, he's faithful and he's just. But now you must really pay attention, friend, because you want to know why we are not freed from sin? Because of the simple word in 1 John 1:9 called confess. Look at it, would you? He says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you put the verse into a logical breakdown, friend, if you don't confess, he won't forgive. All right, so let's go back to the Bible definition of confess. If we were to take the word confess and just break it apart, it comes from two Greek words. All right, I did not excel in Greek, but I'm thankful for my computer that can help break down those words. Okay? It comes from two Greek words, the first word being logos. Some of you may have heard that word before. It's an expensive Bible program, logos. It comes from the word word. The other word is a word called homo. Unfortunately, because of the sin in our world today, we know what that word means too. Homosexuality means same. Simplified, go to your refrigerator, open the door, pull out the milk jug, and look on it. Homogenized. Same. All right? So we have those two words from the word confess, logos, homo, or word, same. Flip it around, same. Word. All right? So if we break it down into the very definition of the word confess, and we go back to 1 John 1:9, notice what the verse would say, and quite literally is saying. If we say the same word of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when I call my sin what God calls sin, when I agree with God, that's when I can be forgiven. That's when I can be set free. But until I call it what God calls it, don't expect to be set free, friend. Let me illustrate it this way. When you told a lie, don't call it a white lie. When you sin, don't say, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. You want to be freed the Bible way? You want to live in the same freedom that you experience at salvation? You want that now? Hey, you know how to get it? Call sin what God calls sin. Call your sin filthy, dirty, and rotten in the face of God. Isaiah said all the good things we do, all our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. So how do you think God sees our sin? It's a serious thing, friend. And when you and I try to gloss it over, cover it up, make it not so bad, we'll do it like a math problem and just kind of round it up to good,
you're not going to get set free. You won't be set free from your bitterness, your anger, your envy, your selfishness, your pride. You're being set free until you call it what God calls it. It won't happen. The verse, if we confess our sins, if we confess. So if you don't confess, don't expect freedom. Don't expect God to answer your prayer. Don't expect God to work through you. Oh, now, please, don't misunderstand. God can work through vessels that are not right with Him. Maybe not as granted, not as effectively, not like He wants to. And eventually He will remove that vessel. But He says, you confess your sins. It's a channel. It's a conduit of God's working. And when we block up that conduit or that plumber pipe and we get it all dirty inside with sin, the water can't flow. But when you clean it out with the Drano of the Bible, it'll set you free, friend.
Amen.
The story is told many, many years ago. King Frederick of Prussia decided he would take a tour of his prisons. He went to one of the prisons, and as they set up a chair for him in front of all the prisoners, he would sit there and he would listen to the prisoners' excuses or blame shifting of why they had been put in prison. I'm sure you've seen it, the people that are in prison. Oh, I didn't do it. I was framed. Granted, I realize some things get overlooked, but... you know what? It wasn't a big deal. I just robbed the bank. King Frederick, he's sitting on his throne, I guess you'd call it, in the prison. And all the prisoners continue to proclaim their innocence. And as history books would write, King Frederick would sit in the court of the prison and he would look at all the prisoners. And he noticed in the far back corner there was one prisoner standing in the shadows. It was almost as if he was trying to get as far away from the king as possible. It was almost as he was trying to hide. Finally, the king saw him and he said, "You, sir, what have you to say for yourself?" The man approached the king and he said, "King, I am guilty. I deserve to be here for my crimes." The king looked at the guards. He said, "Guards, open the gates. Let this man out of here. I will not have this guilty man defile all these men of innocence." History books tell us that man walked out of that prison a free man that day, never to return to the king's prison. Why? Because he called wickedness what the king called wickedness. Do you want to be set free? Lastly, you go to the common occurrence of those who would say, "I have asked for forgiveness. And I have tried to claim the promise even though I may not feel clean. But I still feel guilty." For those of you who have asked for forgiveness as myself and still feel guilty, we could go back to the book of Proverbs that would say this: "Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth," same word, "and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You say, you already preached on that, uncovering your sin. No, I preached on calling sin what God calls sin. May I ask you a logical question tonight? Can you cover your sin from God? The very first verse my parents taught me was this: "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Scare a little kid to death. If you cannot cover your sins from God, and it says, "Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper," who are you covering them from? Logically. May I submit to you those who deserve to know. You say, "So I have to lay my sin in front of everyone?" No, no. Please, no. But when you have wronged your spouse, you need to go to your spouse. When you have wronged a believer, it's time to go to the believer and get it right. When you have incorrectly punched in and let it slide on your tying card at work, it's time to go to your employer. I was preaching message similar to this about a year ago. I had someone come up to me and they said, "By the way, we saw that there were a plate of cookies sitting in the kitchen for the teen fellowship. And I was just so hungry. I took one." We laughed and we said, "That's so simple." But God does call it stealing.
That's right.
And she looked at me and she said, "I asked God to forgive me. And now I have to uncover it to you because they were yours. And I'm sorry." I said, "I forgave you." She said, "Wow, I feel so free." She walked away. Do you see the truth?
Right.
Maybe I can put it this way. When I was in Bible college, I took Greek. You had to pass with a C. I made straight A's in high school. I worked hard for it, believe me. Got to college. I passed with a C my first Greek year by 0.25. And then I had to take it another year because you had 2 years of it. Great. Thankfully, the next year I passed with the B. I'm thankful for that. But I'll never forget. It was one time, one Greek test. I had studied hard. I thought I had understood it. But there was one question I honestly could not remember. And I'm thinking about it, and I'll be honest with you today. It was not my intention to cheat. But I happened to look over, and I saw his answer. I could have done the right thing and left the question blank, but I didn't. I filled in his answer on my report. Oh, don't look at me like you're angels. You've cheated before. You say, "I'm homeschooled." So was I for about 5 years. You can cheat. Time to uncover it to your parents. I'll never forget. Wrote down that answer. And I walked out of the classroom after the test. The Spirit of God smote me. I was so convicted. And I got alone with God and I said, "God, I'm sorry. I sinned. That wasn't my answer. I lied. I cheated. But I went away with the truth of 1 John 1:9. And I said, I'm free." But I'll be honest, I felt guilty. I really did. I knew God had forgiven me, but I felt guilty. I went on and finished Bible college, continued to preach. God was blessing. We were seeing scores of people saved. We were seeing decisions made, seeing God bless my ministry. But I can remember standing behind the pulpit and knowing God was working and feeling God's power. And although I still have not figured out how to completely explain it, it was almost as if I had God's power, but something was, I just didn't have all His power, if I can put it that way. I remember beginning to beg God, so burdened for God's full power. I can remember going out on a ball field, just weeping before God. "God, I have Your power." But it's the fingerprints. It's not the showers of blessing. It's not the hand. I need everything. And I'll never forget, God pointed out that Greek test. He said, "There's one question." At that time, it had been 6 years earlier. 5 years earlier. But I had to deal with it. I had to uncover it to those who deserved to know. He said, "Who was that? Who do you think?" "My Greek professor." You say, "So what did you do? I mean, you already had your diploma. You were done." Friend, I was so burdened and I was so convicted. And like many of you, because of that one thing, I felt so guilty. I couldn't get away from it. I finally picked up my phone. I called my Greek professor. I said, "Brother, here's what happened. I cheated. One time, one Greek test, one class. Never happened again. I covered it up. I confessed it to God, and He forgave me. But I'm sensing God's power without God's full power, and I've realized this is something serious. I have to uncover it to you." I do not say this tonight to promote me. I'm trying to be very open. And I said, "Brother, I'm so desperate to get this right. If you have to go back into my grades and adjust, or if you have to take my diploma back from me, I don't care what you have to do, but I must have God's full power." I'll never forget. The other end of the line, my brother said, I forgive you. Now go preach with power. I stood in the pulpit that night, friend, and although I did not have the feeling different, I had God's full power. And God worked and broke through in my own heart. You want to know the difference? Just uncovering it. I preach this, something very similar to this, in Illinois. I saw two young ladies. They listened to the message. They came to the altar. They went running after school together. One looked at the other, said, I think I need to tell my parents what I've been doing behind their back. Sneaking out, doing this, talking bad, looking. I think I need to talk to my parents. The other girl said, yeah, I think I need to go talk to mine. They ran home, got on their knees before their parents, opened up everything. And they came back to me the next morning and said, I've never been the same. They said, I've been set free. They said, last night, for the first time in years, I slept peacefully without feeling guilty. I was right before God. I was right before my parents. Or I had adults tell me I got right with my spouse. I got right with my kids. I'm no longer guilty. Amen. And I've been set free. Is it possible to be just as right with God as Jesus is with God? If Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus is righteous and pure, clean, and perfect. And the Bible would tell us in 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 7, and it would say, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect, and if the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me of all sin, and I have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my sin, then am I just as right with the Heavenly Father as His Son, Jesus, whose blood has been applied to me? The answer is yes. It's liberating, friend. It's freeing. I've seen it over and over and over again in my own life, and I've seen it over and over and over again in the lives of others. But it starts with calling your sin what God calls sin. Confessing it. Getting up, claiming the promise, claiming the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, faithful and just. Then going to those who, and confessing it, not as a show of I'm such a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner and proud about it. No. I mean getting right with those who deserve to know, to be right with God. And in walking away saying, I've been set free.